tonight. 2 Kings chapter number 22. We will begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, and brought the king word again, and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hands of them that do the work, and have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will continue with the sermon. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come to your house tonight, and I pray that you would just use me to say what you would have me to say, Lord, and not say what you would not have me to say, and bless the time here, and I pray that we would all get something from this message to apply to our lives. Amen. So tonight I want to talk about King Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and the Bible said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, before we get into the life of Josiah, as far as when he became king, I wanted to look a little bit about the first 8 years of his life, which we don't know a lot about him specifically, but we do know a lot about what was happening in the country of Judah at this time. So look with me back at 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse number 19. The Bible says, Amon, which was Josiah's father, was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah. So just doing a little bit of math, I know it's late on a Wednesday night, but we're going to do a little bit of math, and stay with me, we're getting somewhere. If his father reigned for 2 years, and Josiah became king at 8, then Josiah was 6 when his father became king, which means for the first six years of his life, there was another king. So let's go back a little bit further to the beginning of chapter 21, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Manasseh, this was Josiah's grandfather, was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up the altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So when Josiah was born, he was born to a 16-year-old father during the reign of his grandfather Manasseh. And we just read through a lot of the wicked things that was happening during that time, the worshiping of all the hosts of heaven instead of worshiping the true God, altars for Baal, making a grove, false altars in God's house, causing his son to pass through the fire, dealing with witchcraft, more evil, the Bible says, than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed, and shedding innocent blood. This is the type of ruler that the nation of Judah had when Josiah was born. And when he was 6 years old, his father became king, which we read. But let's go to the end of the chapter and figure out what happened to his father when he was king. We'll start in chapter 21, verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. And the servants of Ammon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So Ammon just continued to do all the wickedness that his father had done, to the point that his own servants conspired to assassinate him in his own house. Then people didn't like that his servants had killed the king, and so people rise up and kill the servants that had killed the king. And so Josiah sees his own father get murdered in his own house as an 8-year-old boy, and then is made the king. Can you kind of put that into America perspective? Could you imagine our president getting assassinated by his own staff, his own servants? And then people rising up, as you would imagine, to try and take down those who had killed our president. You can imagine the chaos that our country might be in. And then to turn around and say, I know you're 8 years old, I know your dad just got killed, but you're in charge now. I cannot imagine the chaos and the unrest that might just unfold upon the entire country there. But really, beyond the fact we know he was 8 years old, the Bible says, one of the first things it says about him is that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The title that I have for this message today is Rising Through the Chaos, Lessons from the Life of Josiah. The first one is that he did not make excuses. Too many people today have excuses as to why they can't serve the Lord, why they can't do right. It's my parents' fault. Something happened to me when I was young. Something happened to me when I was old. You just don't understand. People can come up with any excuse in the book. But Josiah, if anyone had excuses, Josiah had excuses. My dad was wicked. My dad was evil. His own servants didn't even like him. My grandfather was king before him. This is the only country I've ever known. All they do is wickedness. He had all the excuses in the book to just continue doing what really he was raised in. But he didn't. He did that which was right. I was listening to a sermon one time, and the preacher said, as long as it is somebody else's fault, you will never change. At some point, there has to be a moment where we take accountability and responsibility for our own actions and make the decisions according to how God would want us to make them. There may be outside things that might influence our decision or try and influence our decision, but at the end of the day, the choices that we make are ours, and we have to make sure that those are the decisions that God would want us to make. When I think of someone in the Bible who had excuses, the first person that came to mind was Moses. Moses out in the desert with the burning bush, God told him exactly what he wanted him to do, go back to Egypt and lead my people out of bondage. And unfortunately, his first response was not, yes, God, I am ready. If you're going to enable me, I can do it. He just gave the excuses of no one's going to believe me. I can't talk very well. And at some point, he had to put those excuses aside and say yes to God. And as we know the story, God was right, as he always is. And God was able to help Moses do God's will for his life. The second lesson from Josiah is that he read and responded to God's word, or in his case, he was read the Bible, or read the law and responded to it. Look down in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse number 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. If we are going to rise through the chaos in our life, we have to make God's word a priority. Not just reading it, but responding to it as well. How many times have we read our Bible, we get that Bible reading schedule out, and we say, all right, today is Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3, and we read it so we can check off that box and say, look, God, I read my Bible today, but did we really get anything from it? Or we hear the preacher preaching and we think, oh boy, they really needed that one. Pastor Becker was preaching and I know that person's situation and they definitely need to get right about that area. When really we shouldn't be pointing the fingers at others, we should be pointing the fingers at ourselves and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it you want me to respond to? The Bible says that when Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. He could have heard the wrath of God being upon their nation and just thought, eh, we deserve it. It's coming. There's nothing I really care to do about it. But he responded to what God said. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 also gives a little bit about the life of Josiah. And the Bible says, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. It says, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. The next lesson is that he feared the Lord. If we look down in 2 Kings 22:13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. When Josiah was read the book of the law, he understood where they stood. Where they stood as a country was currently on the side of God's wrath. Because of all the wickedness that had come before, he realized that God is all-powerful, and God is all-powerful, and that they were, because of their wickedness, going to endure the wrath of God on their nation, and he feared God for that reason. The book of Psalms says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. We should ask ourselves, do we have a proper fear of God in our life? That doesn't mean we walk around living a scared Christian life, as God, the Bible says, hath not given us the spirit of fear, but it's two different types of fear. There's the fear of being scared, and there's the fear of that respect towards God. And really, it should cause somewhat of a fear, knowing what the wrath of God looks like. There's two sides that we can stand on. It's the side of God's wrath or the side of God's blessing. And really, it just comes down to our obedience to obey God. Next is that Josiah was humble. In 2 Kings 22, verse 18, the Bible says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Through all the chaos of Josiah's time, the Bible says that he remained humble. Oftentimes, when things get hard in our life and things get very chaotic, we try and fix things ourselves. We try everything that we can do in our own power to fix the chaos, and oftentimes the chaos just gets worse. When it's God that we should be giving the chaos to and saying, God, please help me in this situation. We can try and make things better through our own power, or we could just stop and ask God to make things better. Josiah was the king. He really had all the earthly power to do whatever it was that he wanted to do in his kingdom, yet he chose to remain humble. He was humble enough to realize that it was God that would be able to fix their country, not him as the king. The next lesson from Josiah is that he went into the house of the Lord. Look down in chapter number 23, and we'll start reading verse number 2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. When things get chaotic in our life, do not skip coming to church. So many times the chaos in our lives can drive people away from God when it really should be driving people to God. When we're discouraged, why would we not want to come to God's house to hear God's word preached, to be around God's people? I can't think of a more encouraging place, really, in this entire world than the house of God. You're not going to find it at home, just moping about the chaos and moping about the hard times. You're not going to find it on the internet. It's in God's house that we need to be. Sometimes when people end up not going to God's house and the chaos driving them away, it may not even be for ill intent. They may not think, you know what, I'm just done with church. It may just be, you know what, today I'm tired. Life is hard. Life is just so tiring. Work is hard. Family's hard. Everything's hard. I just need to sleep. And sleep is good, but not when it's time for church. Some may think the chaos of a financial situation, and I just need these extra hours at work. I need to pick up these extra shifts, and you skip church. Well, when you skip church that one time to work on a Sunday, your boss thinks, oh, well, now they can work on Sunday. I'm just going to start scheduling them on Sunday. Next thing you know, one shift becomes two shifts, which becomes 3 weeks, and now you're a month out of church. And now, well, what's the big deal? It's been a month. Nothing bad has happened. And it becomes a habit of skipping church when really the chaos should be driving us to God's house. You'll never get to a point where you stop attending church if you make it a point never to miss a service. And I know you all are here on a Wednesday night with Pastor announcing he's going to be gone, and so it feels like I'm, for lack of a better term, preaching to the choir because you're here, and thank you again for being here. There was someone that I went to Bible college with. This kind of fits with this point and being in God's Word, but as far as I know, they grew up in church, they attended Bible college, they really had, if you want to say, the whole package, if you were to look from an outside perspective. I know, Mom, you love that term so much, but this individual, he had the whole package. And he was serving the Lord in Bible college, studying there to serve the Lord. He was on a tour group that went around singing about the Lord. And at one point, I remember I was going through social media, and he posted something that it was this very long, you could tell a lot of time, a lot of thought, and a lot of background to what he had posted, that he had become an agnostic. And if you might not know what that is, it's someone who believes that there is a higher power, not atheist. They do believe there is something out there, but we can't really know what it is or who it is. And I began reading through his story to just kind of see, where did this come from? And at one point, he said that he was reading the Bible, and he read what he thought was a contradiction. And God's word does not have any contradictions. And to be honest, there had to be more than it, because I literally Googled, and you can not really trust Google with Bible questions. But Google debunked what his contradiction was in about 2 seconds. So I think there was more to it, but this is what he laid out. That he read what he thought was a contradiction, and so it made him stop reading his Bible. Which, if there was a contradiction in there, if there's something that doesn't make sense or is wrong, well, then how can you trust the rest of it? And so he just stopped reading it. And he said that after that, he became more depressed than he had ever been in his life. Now, from our perspective, it seems very easy to understand. Well, you stopped reading your Bible and you became depressed. Like, the two dots are easily connectable. It wasn't to him for some reason. But stop going to church, stop reading his Bible, and then the chaos happened. Had he maybe taken the time to say, God, I read what appears to be a contradiction, but I don't think that there are contradictions in the Bible. Would you please help me to understand it? God probably would have come through. Maybe he could have asked some spiritual counselors in his life, wait, what does this mean? Why this isn't adding up? And his life may be completely different today because of it. Don't let the chaos drive you away from God's word and away from God's house. The next one is that he promised God that he would never quit. 2 Kings 23, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." One of the easiest ways to make sure that you're never going to quit on God during the hard times is to make the decision today that you will not quit on God during the hard times. And that's not a decision that most of us will have to make just once. It's a decision that's going to have to be made over and over and over, sometimes even on a daily basis, that I am not going to quit on God today. And if you can make that decision today, then you can make that decision tomorrow, and you can make it on Friday and on Saturday until it just becomes a habit that, God, no matter what comes my way, I am not going to quit on you. And honestly, it surprises me how easily it seems people can quit on God. When all you have to do is just stop and think of what Jesus did for us. That he went through probably the biggest beating and torture that any man has ever gone through. And at any moment of that time, he could have just yelled out, enough, and it would have stopped. But Jesus didn't quit on us. How could we ever even think about quitting on God? There were people that we went to Bible college with that they get the call one day that, sorry to tell you, but your dad passed away. And this was his dad was a pastor of a church. So now he's without his dad. A church is without their pastor. His mother is without her husband. He's in Bible college studying to be a preacher himself, thinking, how am I going to get through this? And when I looked at that situation, I too thought, how is he going to get through this? He might think he needs to go back home to help his family, and that would honestly be very understandable. I think he went home for a few days, and it wasn't long before he was right back at Bible college doing what he knew that God wanted him to do. There was another person that we went to college with who also lost their dad during Bible college. And I asked him one time, I said, how did you survive the quitting places? And he said, honestly, I just made the decision a long time ago. I was never going to quit. It was not a deep answer, but it was 100% the truth, that he was never going to quit on God, no matter what God threw his way. And actually was sent a picture earlier from the pastor's conference, and he was right there in that picture, serving the Lord, singing. He is on staff at a church down in the Bay Area, and so he survived those quitting places, and today God is using him mightily in a church. Josiah and the people made a covenant with the Lord that they would keep his commandments. Make a promise to God today that you will never quit on him, no matter what comes. And the last one here is he didn't tolerate sin. Look down in chapter number 23 and verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the grove. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and brake down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. All this wickedness that was happening in his country during the previous kings was no more. And you could tell Josiah was a man with how much of the stuff that he burned. I don't know if other men are out there. I like to burn things a little bit. Living in the city, you have to be careful. You're constrained to smaller areas and stuff like that. It probably comes from my dad living in Happy Valley. We get to burn stuff far more freely. But I have this coworker, and he told me that he has, I had never heard of it before, a weed torch. Some of you might know what it is. But he's got weeds that grow in his gravel, and so it's just a blowtorch that you just go and torch the weeds, and I can tell that is his toy, and he absolutely loves it. So Josiah was a man and liked to burn things that didn't need to be there anymore. But he had the altars torn down. He was burning the idols. He had false priests removed along with other things, and he knew that if his country was going to get through the hard times and to get through that chaos, that they could not have sin lying all over the place in their country. And if we're going to make it through the hard times in our life and get through that chaos, we have to remove the sin. And not just not actively participate in the sin, but completely remove it, completely get it out. I know CDs might be a little outdated nowadays, but it's a good example. I'm not listening to that music, but the CD is still on our CD shelf. Or I know God doesn't want me to go to this website anymore or go to this social media site, but I'll just keep the app on my phone just in case. No, get rid of it. If God doesn't want you to participate in it, there's no reason for it to be lying around. Amen. Josiah easily could have looked at his country and the priests and the altars and the idols and say, you know what, those, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not worshiping false gods. I'm not making false sacrifices. I'm not doing any of this stuff, so it doesn't really affect me. I don't care. It can stay, but I'll just make sure I am right, but I don't need to do anything about the rest of it. But that was not Josiah's perspective. He knew that he needed to get all of the sin from his country out if God was truly going to bless. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 35. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. So how did things work out for Josiah? We looked at a lot of positives that happened from his life, and there are a lot of positives to take away from the life of King Josiah. But at the end, we'll read in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. We'll start in verse 20. The Bible says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself, that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried and in one of the sepulchers of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah, and all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah and their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. As long as Josiah followed God, and as long as Josiah obeyed God, things were heading in that right direction. But at one point of his life, the Bible says that the king of Egypt came up, and he was fighting his own battle that really had, it did not pertain to Josiah. And the king said, God is with me, don't meddle with God. And really, that's that phrase in itself we should take to heart. Don't meddle with God. When God's working, don't meddle with it. When God's not working, don't meddle with it. Just don't meddle with God. Just follow God. And the Bible says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him and hearken not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Unfortunately for Josiah, he thought, I know God says to do this, but this time I'm not going to obey. It'll be okay this time. You know, if God's going with the king, I should just go along with him, right? If God's with him and I'm with the king, then I'm with God, right? I don't know what went through his head to convince himself that disobeying God this time was okay, but that's what he did. And all it took was one disobedience of God, and it cost him his life. There was a chaos that really did not pertain to him, and he created his own chaos by going to this battle, which then, as we read, that the prophet was lamenting for him, the singing men and the singing women of their country were lamenting for him. It created a whole realm of chaos in his country from other people, even after he had passed away, because he did not obey God. We should take that as a warning for us today. Do not stop following the Lord. No matter what comes your way, no matter what chaos comes, do not stop following the Lord. The chaos that you will run to when you're running away from God will be far greater than any chaos that you will be in God's will. And when you're in God's will, you have God helping you through your chaos and helping you through your hard times. Whereas if you run away from God and you run into those hard times, where do you turn at that point? The only way to turn would be back to God. If you're in that point of your life and you're thinking, you know what, I have created a chaos for myself. These hard times were brought on by choices that I have made. Today, make the decision. I'm going to live for the Lord today. I'm going to make the right choices today. And it may take days, it may take weeks, months, or even years to overcome those decisions that we have made. But as long as we can serve the Lord today and take that step forward, God will continue to bless and continue to heal and continue to restore. So the life of Josiah, he didn't make any excuses. He was read and responded to God's word. He feared the Lord. He was humble. He went into the house of the Lord. He promised God that he would not quit, and he didn't tolerate sin. Let's take these lessons from the life of Josiah and apply them to our lives so that we can live a life that is blessed by God and that is pleasing to God.